7th and May 18th. Now, I wonder, have you ever noticed the things we don't understand? If you think about things that we don't understand, sometimes we may question those things in disbelief. We say sometimes that we disagree, but in reality, we just don't understand. It's like this. I've got a couple of illustrations. We'll see if these fit. If it's when your wife asks about putting a new shower into the bathroom, and so you immediately shut down the conversation by saying no because you think it's too expensive. Now, in doing that, what is actually happening? You're actually, without listening, you're shutting down your wife and how she feels each day when she deals with the door not latching and the water going on the floor and the tile chipping away on the wall. And you did all of that. You created all that emotional turmoil because you just went straight to the decision and you said no. But you failed to listen and you failed to try to understand. We may say we disagree, but in reality, we just don't understand. And so what we don't understand, we may question in disbelief. Now, another example. You're driving to work one day. It's your normal route to work. You're on this two-lane road, and you come up to another car that stopped at a stoplight in front of you. And so you're stopped behind this car. The light turns green, but the car in front of you doesn't actually go. It stays there because it's actually trying to turn left, but there's oncoming traffic. A truck comes up quickly behind you and slams into the rear end of your vehicle. You're okay, but the other driver who's behind you, he gets out hot. He's angry because the light was green and you weren't going. You just stayed there. And as he's yelling at you, fuming, you try to explain. There was a vehicle in front of you trying to turn left. I know the light was green, but I couldn't go because the vehicle was in front of me. This driver just wasn't hearing it, though. He wasn't willing to listen, to try to understand. And in the state he was in, he wasn't going to be able to understand. And so as we open our Bibles today in John chapter 6, we're going to see some people who weren't able to understand. And so go ahead and open up to John 6, verse 35. If you don't have a Bible, maybe there's one under a chair nearby, or you can follow along on the screens as well. Last Sunday, we looked at an earlier portion of John chapter 6 where we learned that Jesus is our redemptive manna. He's our bread of life. And this is where we're going to pick up the story today. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. There's a lot in there, isn't there? Jesus is explaining that he is, in fact, the bread of life. And so come to him. Eat of him. Believe in him. And you won't hunger or thirst any longer. Now, the Jews didn't understand what Jesus is saying. Maybe you're sitting here today and you don't understand what Jesus is saying. It is hard to understand. But they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, so they questioned it. And these Jews who Jesus was interacting with, they questioned it in disbelief. They weren't really trying to understand. They had already made up their minds. And so their questioning was actually disagreement. Jesus, he says in verse 36, "You have seen me and yet do not believe." And so the Jews, they grumble about what Jesus has said because he said the bread that comes down from heaven, that's him, that's me. They assert that Jesus has a father and a mother and they know him. And so they don't understand how he could come from heaven. He came from a mom and a dad. Well, here's the deal about this interaction. Jesus doesn't try to convince the Jews by arguing. He simply says, if you look back at the text, don't grumble. And then he graciously indicates that there's something so much bigger going on in their midst that they're not able to understand. And if we pause long enough, can't we all agree with that? Isn't that true for all of us? So sometimes as much as we reason or try to understand something, we can't. And at some point, we have to trust. We have to believe. And so Jesus, he points the people to God. He points the people to himself. And so I believe this is what God wants us to see more than anything else in this passage. He wants us to see the heart of Christ. He wants us to see the very heart of Jesus Christ here. And so we do. Look at the text. We see the heart of Christ for sinners. We see how the Father, he loves his people so much that he sent his Son to rescue them. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. And we see how his heart perseveres for his people. Now, I'll just be really transparent with you guys. Sometimes the interpretation of this passage has been debated over the years. Often the debate is over the concept of will. Whose will does what? Who's really in charge? Whose will is stronger or free or making the decisions here? And what I've realized as I've prayed over this text and studied this text is that this passage isn't primarily about will. It's actually about source. We just sang that in the song that we were singing, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the source. And so the most important question isn't whose will is in charge. That's a question that can very easily be rooted in self-sufficiency, especially if we're considering that we, as human beings, creations of the Most High God, might have some kind of authority and power and will that actually trumps God's. That's where we go astray. And so the question answered in the text is, who is the source? From where does life come? And so yes, this passage does talk about will, and we're going to look at that today. Yet the primary emphasis of the passage is actually on source. And so here's the main truth I want you to see. The Father is the source of life. The Father is the source of life, and that's right from the passage. And that's why Jesus says, if anyone eats this bread, referring to himself, he will live forever. And so the bread came because the Father sent it. That's why the bread came. both the white flaky stuff on the ground that was given to the Israelites in the Old Testament, the manna, and the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ himself. The Father is the source of life. And so because the Father is the source of life, receive the Father's invitation. Receive the Father's invitation this morning. I want to start with how the Father is the source, and we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the Father's gift, the Father's will, and the Father's call. And so how is the Father the source of life? First of all, the Father's gift. The Father authors the gift. The Father authors the gift. Look back at verses 35 through 37. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." And then verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Now, there are two gifts that the Father shows here. He reveals two gifts. First, the Father gives to the Son. This is the explicit gift given in the text. What does the Father give? Verse 37, again, it says all. The Father gives the Son all that the Father gives the Son all that the Father gives. And so the gift is whoever comes to Christ. That's the gift. And so what does that mean? That means that everyone whom the Father gives the Son, that's the gift. And so if you're sitting here today and you look and you believe in Jesus, if you look to Jesus, you believe in Jesus, if you're in Christ, you're the gift given from the Father to the Son. And friends, this is absolutely marvelous news. You're the Father's gift to the Son. You're the gift. What does that say about how much the Father loves you? What does that say about how much the Son loves you? The second gift is implicit. It's the Son. If you look to Jesus and believe, if you're in Christ, you've been given the most wonderful gift of the person of Jesus Christ. He's our bread of life. He's our redemptive manna. He's our resurrection life. He's the one who has loved you and is loving you and will love you forever. And so the Father's gift is actually twofold. The Father's gift of us is given to the Son. And the Father's gift of the Son is given to us. And so the Son receives us and we receive the Son. The Son receives brothers and sisters and we receive the bread of life. And I think of Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, which says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so that's not just talking about the Bible, that's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word who became flesh. He's your food, which produces and sustains life in you. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, I love how Dane Ortlund, he breaks down the promise of the Father's gift of Jesus, who is life to us. He actually devotes a whole entire chapter to this one verse, John 6:37, in his book, Gentle and Lowly. Let me read the verse again. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And so I want you to notice that, let's break this verse down a little bit as it's on the screen here. All, notice verse 37, it doesn't say most. It says all. And so once the Father fixates his eyes upon a sinner without a home, that sinner's redemption and adoption are guaranteed and secured. The text says the Father gives. Father gives. Gives to the Son. The Father gives spiritually dead sinners to the Son. And so Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come." That's the promise. We'll talk more about this in a bit, but the text is pretty clearly stating, if the Father calls us, we will come to Christ by the power of the Father's will. Ultimately, we're not being dragged to Christ. We're not kicking and screaming against our own will. It's by the Father's will, and we're going to Christ. Ortland writes, divine grace is so radical that it reaches down and turns around our very desires. Some of you have experienced that in your life. Our eyes are opened. Christ becomes beautiful, and so we come to him. And anyone, whoever, is welcome. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. We do not come to a set of doctrines. We do not come to a church. We do not even come to the gospel. All these are vital. But most truly, we come to a person, to Christ himself. The text tells us that the Father is your source of life. He's the author of the gift. And so Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. This is the heart of Jesus Christ for you. If you come to him, he will keep you. And so this morning, will you come? The Father's desire is to give you to the Son. And the Father's desire is to give you the Son. To receive the gift, to eat the bread, to receive the Christ. Sometimes on a beautiful sunny day like this, we don't always feel our need. We're so excited about the gifts we've been given. But the Lord is calling us to himself. And we do have the need for our Savior, Jesus. How else is the Father the source of life? Well, the second thing is the Father's will. The Father applies his will. He applies his will. He doesn't leave it up to happenstance. He doesn't leave it up to, we'll see if this works out. The Father applies his will. Look at verses 38 through verse 40. It says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so Jesus indicates here that he's not doing his own will, but the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that Jesus, he wouldn't lose any who've been given to him. God's will for those whom he has called is that they'd be saved forever. That they'd be raised up. It wouldn't be this wishy-washy thing depending on how somebody feels about their day. And so just as Jesus is raised up, God desires that his people would be raised up to life. And so if you're in Christ, it's the Father's will to raise you up in Christ. That you would actually, really, truly, in reality, participate in resurrection living. This is the promise that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2:6, as he tells us that we're raised up with Christ. The Father's will is that those who have been given to the Son, they're not lost. But that they're raised up to resurrection living in Jesus. Now here's the wonderful truth about God's will. God's will trumps all else. God's will trumps all else. And Scripture tells us this, proclaims this, teaches this time and time again. And Job learned this very well. Job 42:2, Job says to God, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And so the Father applies his will, and his will cannot be thwarted. The Father's will is actually sovereign and supreme in every possible way. And so some hear that and they immediately think, well, what about my will? Don't I have free will? Well, just because the Father has a will doesn't mean you don't. Yet the Father's will comes before your will. You see, he gave us our will, and our wills are actually under the authority of his will. This is the difference between free will and liberty. Free will is the freedom to make choices according to what we want, and we have that. But liberty is about the options available to choose from. And so we only have free will to make choices within the God-given liberties that he's given us. For example, you and I have God-given limits on our time and in our strength, right? Like, you couldn't go out to a parking lot and just by yourself lift up a car in the air and hold it with one hand. You can't do that. You can't travel from today to another day of the week. Or make more hours in your day than the 24 hours that God's given us. Or say that you're going to Culver's for supper tonight. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? If you're in the mood for fish, you can get cod there. Sometimes you can get walleye, but you can't order grouper. If you're in the mood for Italian, you won't be able to get a lasagna there. If you want Mexican food, you're not going to get a big heaping plate of nachos at Culver's. Why? Because it's not on the menu. However, you do have free will to choose quite a variety of delicious sandwiches, salads, sides, and of course, everybody's favorite custard, whatever the flavor of the day is. You can go there and get that. And so if you go to Culver's for supper, you've got to order off the menu that they provide. Now, it's similar with God's will over our wills. We have free will to make choices according to what we want. God designed us that way, but we can only make those choices that fit within the God-given liberties that we have. And so since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we've actually lost liberty. And though we don't always sin, we don't only sin as humans, but as human beings, we're under the curse of sin and spiritual death. And so we don't have the capacity and power to choose Christ by our own strength and power because we're spiritually dead in our sin. Like the Bible tells us in Ephesians, we're actually not alive spiritually before Christ. We're dead. And that's why Romans chapter 8 says this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." And so therefore the Father applies his will by giving those who believe to the Son. And what happens then? They look to the Son and they believe in the Son. And the Son wraps them up that he doesn't lose them, but he raises them up just as Christ was raised up. And so the Father's will is that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him would have eternal life. How does this happen? Let's go back to our text, verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." And Jesus, he goes on to say, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And so I understand at this point you might be wondering, well, who's actually saved? Well, to summarize, there are two parts to the answer. Those who the Father gives to the Son, and those who look on the Son and believe in him, and they both happen. And so if you've looked to Christ and to believe, the Father has drawn you and given you over to Christ. And so what if you're here today and you don't know if you're saved? That could be a real experience for some of you in the room today. Well, here's what you do. You look to Christ and you believe. Look to Christ and believe. That's what the text is proclaiming. Look to Christ and believe. Jesus is your redemptive man of the bread of life. He's the gateway to resurrection living. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so he invites you today to receive the Father's invitation. And this is the heart of Christ for you, that those who hear my voice today, those who read the word today, would turn from their sin, look to Christ, and believe. And so you can disagree. You can question in disbelief, or you can trust what you may not understand. There's things I read in the Bible just about every day that I'm just like, I'm not sure I totally get this. That's real. And so the person that thinks they know everything in Scripture perfectly and exactly how God works in every possible way, I respectfully, I think you're a liar. Like, that's just not honest. Like, people have debated so many things for so long, but at some point we just have to go and say, what is Jesus saying here? What's the heart of Christ? And so Jesus is trusting the Father's will, and he's the application of the Father's will, and he's inviting you to trust him today with that which you may not totally, fully understand. Now, what else does the text tell us about the Father being the source of life? Well, the Father's call. The Father announces the call. Look at verses 44 through 46. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. And so the Father announces the call to everyone, yet it's those whom he has drawn to himself who hear the call. Do you hear it? Do you hear the Father calling? Look at the text in verse 35. Jesus, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you hear it? He's calling you. The Father is announcing the call. Let's jump to verses 47 and 48. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Again, Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. This is the proclamation. This is the promise. This is the announcement of the Father's call. Do you hear him calling? Do you hear him this morning? Did you come here hungry? Thirsty? What are you looking for? Why are you here? Why do you open your Bible? Why do you pray? Look to Christ. Eat the bread. Look and believe. This is the Father's invitation to you. This is your opportunity to eat of the bread of life. And once you eat forever. Verse 49 says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So in the Old Testament, we've learned that the Israelites, they ate manna in the wilderness to survive, yet they eventually died. Every one of them physically died from this world. And so the truth is, likewise, you may eat physical bread, manna, to sustain you in this life. Yet it's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who's the redemptive manna that actually saves you for the life that is to come. Jesus lived the perfect life that you couldn't, and he did it for you. Jesus gave his flesh by dying in your place on the cross, and he did it for your sin, your sin. And Jesus, he rose to life, and he was raised up so that he could raise you up together with him. Have you ever thought about why did Christ raise us up? Why did he do that? Paul's letter to the Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 2:6 tells us that Christ raised us. That's the truth, the reality for those who are in Christ. Ephesians 2:7 tells us why. Look at this. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus did for you. This is reality for those who are in Jesus Christ. He raised us for resurrection living. Ortland puts it in his book so well. This means that one day, God is going to walk us through the wardrobe into Narnia, and we will stand there paralyzed with joy, wonder, astonishment, and relief. It means as we stand there, we will never be scolded for the sins of this life, never be told, enjoy this, but remember, you don't deserve this. The point of heaven and eternity is to enjoy his grace in kindness. And if the point of heaven is to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness, then we are safe. Because the one thing we fear will keep us out, our sin, can only heighten the spectacle of God's grace and kindness. It means that our fallenness now is not an obstacle to enjoying heaven for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so because the Father is the source of life, receive the Father's invitation. Look to him, come to him, come to Jesus. His yoke is kindness. Come and taste the bread of life. Friends, the Jews were having a conversation with Jesus. That's the context of this passage. I want you to know today that your conversation doesn't have to end like theirs did, in disbelief. Maybe you're already having a conversation with Jesus and it goes something like this. You go to him and you say, Jesus, I have doubts. I'm so confused. I don't understand. I can't be a Christian and struggle with doubt. And you open the word to John chapter 6, verse 37. And Jesus, he says to you, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. But then you go to Jesus again and you say, Jesus, I'm weak and weary. I can't measure up. I'll let you down. And Jesus says again, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And you go to Jesus another day, and I've had thoughts and feelings that nobody should have. Jesus, you don't want me. And Jesus looks at you again and says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And you may say, I've spent years appearing to live a good life. I mean, I've gone to church, I've gone to the Bible studies. On the outside, I look like a good Christian, but I've actually been waffling in sin. And Jesus, he looks at you and says, whomever comes to me, I will never cast out. And still another day, you say to Jesus, I've done things that I wouldn't want to admit to anybody. I'm too much of a sinner. And Jesus, he opens up his arms like the father of the prodigal son. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the heart of Christ for you. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. And so, friends, today we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done. We're going to remember what Jesus has done. We're going to commune with Christ himself in the partaking of the Lord's Supper today. I want to invite those who will be serving to go ahead and come forward. You can sit in the front row there. But if you're new to church or maybe from a different religious background, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic celebration of the ongoing covenant renewal that we experience as we live with faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he conveys that this is a spiritual meal in which we actually fellowship with Christ and his body together. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And so the bread, it symbolizes Jesus' body being beaten and crucified on the cross for our sin. The cup symbolizes Jesus' blood being poured out for our sin. And so Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper for those who believe, those who would come to him. And so if you look to Christ as your bread of life, your source of life, as you repent from your sin and you turn toward Jesus, you're welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper with us here. Now, as we physically eat this bread and drink this cup, we're actually proclaiming that we personally have looked upon the Son and we believe. And so I invite you to join me in the Lord's Supper today. Eat and drink, look and believe. Let's take a few moments of silence to pray and reflect upon what the Lord is doing in our midst. Father, most holy God, we see from your word today that you are the author of the gift. It's by your will being applied. That the Son has come. It's your invitation to us. The Son has come to us, and you now you invite us to come to him, to receive, to be under the yoke of kindness and grace. And so, Lord, as we partake in this holy fellowship, this meal, would you bless us with your presence? Would you be glorified and honored? Would you remind us of all that you've done, all that you continue to do, and how you even intercede for us moment by moment throughout our days. Remind us of the future grace and glory we have in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to remain seated. We'll pass the elements to you, and then we'll go ahead and take the bread and the cup together. Thank you. the night Jesus was betrayed. He was with his disciples and he took bread and he broke it and he said to his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said to his disciples, "Drink it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. After the supper with his disciples, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn, so let's do that now.
Proclaim
Church, I want to remind you, if you're a member, if you're able to come back at noon and be a part of that brief congregational meeting, that would be so helpful and appreciated. And as you go today, may the God of hope, may he fill you. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you'd overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today and tomorrow and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come.